Go with us to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and going to talk to you today from some scriptures in this chapter. We know that this is the Sermon on the Mount, as it was called and has been referred to. And Jesus had many things to say. I don't have the time to cover all of the things that he had to say in these three chapters. But there is a portion here that we want to focus your attention on here today. Verse number 13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. You are the salt of the earth. Amen. But if the salt have lost his savor. Amen. I want to talk to you today on this thought, the danger of becoming irrelevant. Praise the Lord. The danger of becoming irrelevant. Let's ask the Lord to help us today in this service. Would you pray together in the name of Jesus? Oh God, thank you today for your word. Thank you for your great truth. I pray that you will speak to us in this house. Let your glory be made manifest. Let your power be made real. Let your word be made true to our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, our faith and trust, our hope and our confidence is in you, Lord. We're dependent on you, Jesus. We're dependent on you, Jesus. We're dependent on you, Jesus. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I am persuaded today that we are living in a time of unprecedented opportunity where the church is concerned. I know that as we look around at the world that we live in, we are noting many negative things that are taking place. In fact, all you have to do is go to the book of Matthew and also 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the book of 1 Peter, the book of Jude, and read all the writings of these men, and you will find described in their writings the times that we are living in. Amen. It is without a doubt. It is without any reservation today that we can understand that the times that we are living in are the end times. But I have to tell you that the end times do not discourage me and do not bring about despondency to my mind and heart and spirit. I believe that what we are looking at is not a time for the church to fold our cards, if that would be a good illustration to use, and get out of the game. I believe it's time for the church to stand faithful and committed to the things of God and recognize that this is our finest hour. This is a time of unprecedented opportunity. I believe that it is, there is a tremendous prospect for revival and evangelism in our hour. Now, there's a reason why that I believe that. There's a reason why that I'm saying the things that I'm saying. I don't think that you and I need to take a back seat. I don't think that you and I need to get despondent and discouraged about the things that are going on around us. I believe we need to take great hope and great faith in God, who is the controller of all things. Amen. I need a little help here today. I hope I'm not the only one that believes what I'm saying. Amen. The world around us, we know, we can see it, has degenerated into a state of chaos. And I believe that it is a prelude to a cultural collapse. I do believe that we're seeing some things happen that is a prelude to a implosion of our very society that we live in. We have witnessed the failure, even the spectacular failure of humanistic philosophies and radical ideologies that have promised so much to humankind and yet have given so very little. Amen. As a matter of fact, the best that humanism has been able to offer to our world is irrefutable proof of our assertion that man cannot save himself. Humanism has offered a lot of things to the world, but it didn't pan out. And it hasn't proven to be a help. It hasn't proven to make a difference. The only thing that humanism has done is offered proof that man cannot save himself. He needs God to save him. He needs God to help him. He needs God to make a difference in his life. If you believe that, clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Call your attention this morning to the last century, the last 100 years that has seen the rise and the fall of some of the most barbaric civilizations like communism and fascism. Amen. They have marched the drumbeat of a godless modernism, and that godless modernism has done nothing more than bring about the slaughter of millions upon millions of innocents in our world. We have a world today where common people are looking for answers in uncommon places. Come on, I have a message in the Holy Ghost today. I feel what I'm coming to you in the Spirit today. And I want you to work with me in the Holy Ghost. I want you to help me today as I preach what I believe God wants us to hear. Amen. We have noticed the civilizations as they've offered. Communism has offered them. Fascism has offered them. All of their somehow their solutions to the world's ills and the world's problems, and they've done nothing more than bring about all kinds of devastation and destruction to the human race. There's got to be something more that is the answer. There's got to be something more than serves for a man's ability to rise up and say, there is hope. There is hope. There is an answer. God can make the difference in my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have to tell you that not only has our societies and the various philosophies of government and humanistic thinking, that they're not the only ones that have failed in giving the answers. I want to tell you that mainstream Christianity has failed to provide the answers for a world that is sick in sin. Amen. In fact, modern theology, it seems like, cannot even figure out the right questions, much less the right answers. We're not only seeing that, but in the religious realm, we're seeing paganism experiencing a worldwide resurgence in the ideas of all kinds of mysticism and all kinds of religions that are doing nothing more than carrying people deeper into spiritual despair. Oh, come on now. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, people that used to turn to their church for solace and help, they're now turning to the New Age movement, and they're going to Eastern religions only to discover that there's an empty misery in all of the ancient superstitions of our world. What we need is a gospel that will reach out to a world that is lost and break the yoke and the bondages of sin upon their life. Amen. What scares us, or ought to scare us, is is that it seems like that Western culture is following the path of decadent Rome into an ever declining fall toward a total and complete destruction. Come on, just look at the past and see what the past histories are in our world. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm pointing you back to what Jesus Christ said to his disciples, and by extension, the church of Jesus Christ, when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." What he was saying was, I am ordaining you, I am positioning you to be in a position of influence and effectiveness that is going to change the world that you live in. It's going to affect the society that you are a part of. Amen. Can I hear a witness? Amen. He said, "You're the salt of the earth." All we need to do is go to the book of Acts to discover that Jesus Christ was right when he talked about the church and what the church was supposed to be. Amen. Can I tell you that the early church was effective because the early church was not afraid to be different. Hallelujah. I need some help in the Holy Ghost today. Amen. I said the early church was effective because the early church was not afraid to be different. The church of Acts simply refused to play along with the pressures of their day. They knew their purpose. They were called to be an influence and not to be influenced. Oh, come on now. They had no desire for the approval of their world. They were not intimidated because they were not impressed by the world in which they live in. There is a call of God upon the church in the year 2006 to return to what he designed the church to be, and that is to be the salt of the earth, to be a church that's got her mind made up that she is not intimidated by the world in which she is living in, because she's not impressed by this world. Amen. We're not intimidated by the world because we're not impressed by the world. I'm not impressed by Hollywood today. Consequently, I'm not intimidated by Hollywood. I'm not impressed by the country music scene. Amen. Consequently, I'm not intimidated by them. I'm not impressed by the rock music scene. Consequently, I'm not intimidated by them. Oh, help me, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to go a step further and tell you that I am not impressed with people that start letting up on standards and backing away from holiness and separation and start declaring that it's not necessary to stand on the truths of apostolic doctrine. I'm not impressed by that. And neither am I intimidated by that. Praise the Lord. We're called to be salt. I'm going to preach what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Somebody help me now. I'm telling you, all week long, I prayed, I sought the Lord for this service here today. And it wasn't until 8:30 last night, after hours and hours of reading and praying and studying, that the Holy Ghost put something in my heart for this service here this morning. There's a call to the church in 2006. There's a call of God upon the saints of the Most High God. For heaven's sake, we don't need to be looking out there in the world today for our pattern of lifestyle. We don't need to be looking out there in our world and be influenced by their fashions and their pride and everything else that they are and what they are doing. We need to realize somebody has got to rise up and be the salt of the earth. Somebody has got to be an influence and not be influenced by the world in which they live. Man. Amen. Primitive saints of God. And when I use that term, I don't mean that in the sense of unlearned or ignorant. I'm talking about those who were first. Those who were born into this in the beginning in the book of Acts. They were fully aware that Jesus Christ was Lord of all. Amen. I said they were aware that Jesus Christ was Lord of all. They had no doubt in their minds as to who he was. Why do you think that John could write in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was flesh? Why do you think John could write, Jesus said, I and my Father are one? Why do you think he could write in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. Why? Because they knew Jesus Christ was Lord of all. They knew he had it all in control. And they were effective. I said the church was effective because the church of the beginning was unafraid to challenge the spirit of their time and the culture in which they lived. They only sought approval from God. And the world's opinion was completely immaterial to them. Amen. I said they only sought approval from God, and the world's opinion meant nothing. Hallelujah. They were effective because they strode boldly to the forefront of the world's stage. Right when paganism in that time was gasping for his last breath. And they came declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came as men and women who said, we've got to make a change. We've got to have an impact. We have got to affect our world and our time. Is it any wonder, friend, that when they came to certain places, that the word was spread? They said, they that have turned the world upside down have come to our city also. I challenge you today in the Holy Ghost to realize we're still the salt of the earth. It is still the will of God that we be an influence in our world and that we affect the generation in which we live. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you what, they understood the world was dead in trespasses and in sins. And the church knew what to do about it. They declared the gospel of Jesus Christ without apology, and they accepted no compromise. Hallelujah. I said they declared the gospel of Jesus without apology. They didn't apologize over what they preached. They didn't apologize about their stand. They didn't apologize about their message. They didn't apologize about what they stood for. And they wanted no compromise with the world of their time. I believe the key point here to understand is the early church knew their purpose. And they were not in the least bit afraid to pursue the purpose that God had put upon him. The early church, I'm telling you, was relevant and ultimately triumphant because they understood that the church's relevance lies in its influence, and its influence lies in its difference. We are different. I said we are different, and we ought not to be ashamed of who we are and what we are. Hallelujah. I said the world is different. The world is different than the church. And the church is different from the world. Amen. And I am telling you, our relevance to where the world is today. To be relevant means, amen, that we can make a difference. Hallelujah. In other words, the world is dead in trespasses and in sins. The world is lost and going to hell in a handbasket. The world, come on now. Amen. Modern religion is not offering any kind of true solution to the problems. Paganism doesn't have the answer. The psychoanalysts of our day do not have the answers. They might know what the questions are, but they can't give you a true answer. Oh, come on now. All they want to do is try to explore the 17 different personalities that you've got in your life. Let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is still at an altar of penance. The answer is still getting your heart right with God. The answer is still being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Stay with me. The very meaning of the word church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it means called out to come together. Amen. That's what the word church means. In its original form, it means to be called out to come together. Amen. Do we have a problem with being called out? Do we have a problem with being set apart? Are we worried about acceptance in our world today? Amen. I make no apologies here today for what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I am telling you, we live in a sick world. We live in a dying world. We live in a world that's lost. We live in a world that's going to hell. And somebody needs to rise up and be different. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. I didn't call you to be bland and ineffective. I didn't call you to be a part of the world and have no impact. But I called you out that you might lead others out of their sin and their degradation of lifestyle." Amen. Called out to come together. That defines our purpose and our calling. I said that defines our purpose and it defines our calling. Our purpose is to come out from among them. Jesus said it, and Paul said it, "And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things." God has created the church to be a separated body of those who have been redeemed from the power of sin. He didn't call us out of the world and separate us from sin only to stand back and say, "If you want to go back and do all of those things, it's all right for me." I'm telling you, friend, God has ordained this church be a called out people for a purpose. He called us out to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people for a purpose, that we would be the salt of the earth.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. The one that the Lord chose to make a covenant with in the Old Testament. The one that the Lord decided by election. He elected Abraham to be the one from which the Messiah would come. The one that he would enter into covenant with him and his posterity. What was it that God said to him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1? "Get thee out of thy country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make your name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the
the earth be blessed. Notice what he said to Abraham is the very purpose he established and designed for the church. Come out from your kindred. Come out from the land of your nativity. Come out from your homeland into a land that I will show you. I'll put my name on you. I'll make your name great. But that's not all. I intend for you to be a blessing. I intend for you to be effective. And that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Amen. I'm intending that Abraham, you not only come out, that you not only exit where you have been, not only that you leave behind your past, but I am calling you out that I can bless you. And in blessing you, you can bless others. You can have an impact and an effect upon others. Oh, hallelujah to God. Amen. The will of God is that the church come out from among them. Amen. If you still want sin, then you don't want the church. If you still want the world, then you don't want the church. Oh, glory to God. Hey, come on now. Hallelujah. If you still want to walk in sin and do the ways of the world, then this is not where you belong. For the will of God is that you come out from the world so that you can in turn be a blessing, be an effect, have an influence on your world. Amen. We're called to come out of the world, not in location, but in style. Lifestyle, if you please. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Not in location. Now, you say, well, that means then, yeah, it'd be all right. You know, I guess there's, you know, when you come out of the world and you're talking about not in location, well, that means that you don't necessarily have to quit your job. True. True. Amen. Unless, of course, you're a bartender. Praise the Lord. Then you got to change that also. Woo, hallelujah. I wouldn't have to quit my job. Well, that's true. Not unless you're a prostitute. Then you're going to have to change your job. Woo, you might as well just get ready, friend. It might be a bumpy ride this morning, but we're going to ride this road because I know this is the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every now and then it won't hurt if you just wave. Amen. Just wave your hand. You may not want everybody else to see waving your hand, but just go ahead, hold it up a little bit so I can see that you really do believe what I'm telling you. You really do agree. Amen. That's all right. Some of you wouldn't raise your hand if Jesus Christ was preaching to you here this morning. But that's all right. What I'm telling you is truth. What I'm telling you is right. What I'm telling you is what God wants you to hear today in this house. Amen. Woo! Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. We're called to come out of the world. Oh yeah, we may live in the same neighborhood and we may work on the same job. It's not the location that God's calling you out of. It's your lifestyle. It's your sinful life. It's the world that you've lived and he's bringing you out of that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. That's the truth. And he's doing it for a reason. So when you go back to your job and you've been baptized in Jesus' name and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you've got the joy of the Lord. Amen. I said you've got the joy of the Lord burning down in your soul. And you walk back on that same job with the Holy Ghost smile on your face. That your co-workers around you begin to realize he's not cussing anymore. He's not running around the bar after work anymore. He's changed his life. Something's going on. There's a reason for that. So you can lead somebody else out of their world of sin. You can be an influence and effect upon their soul. Amen. Somebody say amen. when the street walker doesn't show back up on the street. And she's not turning any more tricks. Come on now. Hey, man, somebody starts asking, where is she? Hallelujah. Well, somebody said, well, I heard she got religion. Well, glory to God. Where's the bartender that used to know how to mix drinks? Where's the bartender that used to make us all feel real good? Well, I understand that he's drinking at another bar. He's been drinking that new wine in the Holy Ghost. Found in Acts chapter 2. It ain't like it used to be. I want to go find out what it is that Joe's involved in. I want to know, come on now, I want to know what the world can't give that God can give.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
The church is called out. It is the will of Jesus Christ that we be the salt of the earth. Amen. Change our lifestyle so we can lead other people from the world to salvation. But I want to tell you, we lose our purpose altogether when we surrender our uniqueness to a desire for acceptance.
Yes, amen.
I don't understand the church. Why are we so worried about being accepted? Amen. I said, why are we so worried about being accepted?
True. Yes, amen.
You know, it was a man who was hired. He was hired by, who was it? Balak? Who was it that had the donkey that talked to him? Balaam was hired by Balak. King Balak to curse the people of God. And whenever Balaam went out, even against the will of God, and he looked in the valley from a mountaintop.
Yes, amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Israel is marching from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. And way back when God ordained how that the Egyptians or how that the Israelites would follow a pattern as they marched through the land of the wilderness. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord told He told Moses, he said, here's how I want the people to camp. He said, I want the tabernacle to be in the center of the camp. And I'm not going to go through all the details. Just take it from me that what I'm saying is right. Read it in your Bible. You'll find it to be right. But the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle is to be located in the center of the camp. And toward the east, I want those tribes greatest in number, three of them. Those three that are greatest in number, they numbered more than all the other tribes. I want them to be facing toward the east. And he said, those who were the least in number, I want them to face toward the west. And then when you calculate the numbers that were north and south, they were virtually exact in the same amount. I want them to go out from the north side and the south side. And that's how that I want the people to be encamped. Is it any wonder, friend, that when Moses was on the mountain looking down in the valley, he recognized there's something going on here. It formed the form of a cross. Oh, hallelujah. It was in the shape and the form of a cross that they were encamped in. And in the very middle of that camp, there was the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle surrounded by the courtyard. And the Bible calls them the church in the wilderness. And so it is that when Balaam got up on the mountain and he looked in the valley, he said, I saw the tents of Jacob. He said, I want to tell you something about those people. He said, they will never be numbered among the nations. Somebody help me now. They will never be numbered among the nations. You know what he was saying? They'll never fit in. They'll never have a place among the nations. Is it any wonder, friend, that the reason he said that was because when he looked down, he saw a people that had God as their focal point. He saw God as a central part of everything they did. Every night they camped, God was in the center. Every time they moved the camp, God was in the midst of them. What I'm trying to tell you, friend, is that the church of Jesus Christ will never be numbered in this world. It is not the will of God that we somehow make ourselves palatable to the hunger of the world for something that is carnal and full of flesh and sin. There's a reason, because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, are you hearing me? It said, first of all, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. I'll tell you why the world is afraid. I'll tell you why the world doesn't fit in with their carnality and their sin. It's because they hadn't took up the cross. And whenever we as the church of Jesus Christ eliminate the cross, when we eliminate the sacrifice, when we eliminate self-denial, we have eliminated our ability to be different and to influence our world. We have destroyed our effectiveness. Can I hear a witness? Amen. When we lose our purpose, we have lost our reason for existing at all. Loss of purpose is a loss of relevance. When we lose our purpose of existence, we have lost our relevance, which means we're no good to this world. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He said, but if the salt has lost its savor, oh God, if the salt has lost its uniqueness, its ability to influence, its ability to affect, if the salt has lost that, he said, I'll tell you what the problem is. What happens? Here's the danger. It becomes good for nothing. Oh, I know it's strong. I'm telling you, but I feel what I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost. The church has got to realize that we are the salt of the earth. That it has been ordained by Jesus Christ that we not lose our savor. That we not lose our ability. That everything we touch, we affect it. It doesn't affect us. We influence it. It doesn't influence us. Jesus compared the church and its influence to the effects of salt and light. Both salt and light affect whatever they touch while they remain completely unaffected by what they have touched. Amen. Old preacher used to say, an old preacher used to use this illustration. He used to say, you might have salty greens, but you'll never have greeny salt. Come on now. I said, you might have salty greens, but you'll never have greeny salt.
Amen. I believe we ought to have a churchy world. We ought to have a world being affected by the church, being moved by the church, being influenced by the church. Not a church that's affected by the world. And I hear a witness. Amen. Why to shout amen.
Amen.
Turn the lights off back there. Who's back there in the back? Turn all the lights off. Hallelujah to God. Oh, Lord have mercy. We missed some. It's dark in here. Hallelujah. If we were to shut down every light. There's a light here. There's a light there. I just want to show you that while we shut down most of these lights in here, there's still a little bit of light coming in that window back there on the doors. And there's some lights on the walls back there that's still shining out. And it's the darkness has not. That's the darkness. There's quite a bit of darkness in here. Would you say that? See, wouldn't you say there's quite a bit of darkness in here? But you know, there is still enough that light that it's still penetrating the darkness. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I am telling you, you can have the darkest and blackest night and strike a match. And it starts overcoming the darkness. It starts affecting the darkness. Somebody shout amen. Come on, what I'm trying to tell you, friend, is that what we're looking at right here, what we're looking at right here in this building right now is an example of what I'm trying to preach to you, that when the church has lost her influence, the world that she lives in is cast in darkness. Nobody knows how to find their way. Nobody knows how to make it. Nobody knows what to do. They're lost. They can't really see. There's people sitting here today in this house that would be afraid to get up and walk around right now because their eyesight is so poor that even just this measure of light is not enough for them. Some of us can still find our way because we have enough eyesight. It's still keen enough. It's still sharp enough. But everybody can't see as clear as some others can see. What I'm challenging you today with is the understanding that we as the church, we cannot afford to become irrelevant in our world. We must be relevant. We must be a church that stands up and becomes the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We do not need to be ashamed of our holiness, of our separation. We do not need to be ashamed of our gospel. We do not need to be ashamed of our worship, of our praise before our God. Look what the light did to the darkness. Woo, hallelujah. Glory to God. I said, look what the light did to the darkness. You start turning on light, friend, darkness flees. Darkness can't hang around. Darkness cannot stay where light is. And when the church of Jesus Christ rises up and begins to shine her light of joy, her light of righteousness, her light of peace in the Holy Ghost, darkness begins to flee. Amen. Light doesn't waste any time struggling with darkness. Did y'all see a fight going on in here? Huh? Did anybody see a fight going on between light and darkness? What, did you see it? Come on, tell me. Did anybody see a light? Did anybody see a fight? Anybody see a struggle going on between light? No, it didn't. Hey man, when light came on, friend, there was no struggle with darkness. Darkness began to be dispelled. Just, it had to flee. It had to, oh, hallelujah. I want to tell you right now, a church that's full of the light of the Holy Ghost, you're not going to struggle with the world. You're not going to struggle with darkness. You're not going to struggle with sin. When my God, when you make up your mind that you're not about to be affected, you're not going to be influenced by the sin of this world. Am I preaching to an apostolic church here today? Am I preaching to a church that wants to be relevant? Am I preaching to a people that wants to influence? Am I preaching to anybody that wants to make a difference in your time? As the light grows, the darkness shrinks in surrender. That's the purpose of the church. We must affect the world without the world affecting us. Huh? Amen. Up here on this platform, there's a thermostat. Elder Bass don't like this thermostat, but that's all right, I do. Amen. You know what this thermostat's for? This thermostat is designed to affect the temperature. Amen. Right. Glory to God. Amen. The thermostat on the wall has a purpose. And the purpose is to affect the temperature in the room. Not just reflect it. If you want to just reflect the temperature, all you need is a thermometer. The church has not been ordained to be a thermometer that only reflects the temperature. Woo, glory to God. I ain't got done yet. I'm just now getting to the good parts. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you today, I'm not ashamed to stand in this pulpit. And I am telling you, I don't apologize for the message of salvation that we preach. I'm going to tell you now, we were not designed to just reflect the temperature of our world. To reflect public opinion and the popular opinion. Oh, glory to God. We have not been ordained by God to be nothing more than the measure of what the world desires to have. The fastest growing church in America today was begun because a man sent his staff out after doing a survey across the country, and then focused in one area, sent a survey out that said, what would you like to have in a church? What would you like to have in a church? What kind of church would you like to go to? And all these people sent their surveys in, and this is what they started that church on. They designed a church that would please everybody. They took all of the things that people wanted the most, and it's the fastest growing church in America. You know why? Because they started a church that does nothing more than reflect, amen, the desires, the whims, the wants of a sin-sick world. Oh, hallelujah to God. Amen. Whatever you do, we don't want a church that's going to disturb us. We don't want a church that's going to tell us when we're wrong. We don't want a preacher to stand in our face and tell us that we're not living right. All we want is a good program. We want to go and enjoy ourselves and somehow sear our conscience and make us feel good that we gave God a little bit of time during our week. That's not what Jesus Christ ordained for his church to be. He said, I want you not to be a thermometer that reflects the temperature. I want you to be a thermostat. Oh, glory to God. That begins to change the temperature of your world. That affects people.
Thank you, God.
The The church is called to influence. There's a danger in becoming irrelevant. When we've lost our savor, when we've lost our ability to influence, we've lost our ability to affect. Quiet, but it's right. The whole point of being the church, are you hearing me? The whole point of being the church is to set a pattern of living that will direct people to God. That's why we don't parade across our platform every gospel music group in town that wants to come and sing. Come on now. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's why we don't parade every gospel group. Amen. They come up and sing about the grace of God and the presence of God and all the mercies and the glory of God and the joy of the Holy Ghost. And then go stand up by their bus and suck cigarettes and drink their beer. I'm sorry, friend. Amen. That's not what the church is all about. You may be offended by what I'm telling you, but I'm preaching what Jesus said. You're the salt of the earth. You're not to be influenced by a world that you are in, but you are to influence the world. And you influence the world not by what you say, but what you are. The church influences and affects, not by what the church says.
Because words, you know what they say
about talk being cheap? Anybody can talk. A lot of folks can talk the talk. But everybody can't walk the walk. It seems that so many today are obsessed with being accepted by the world. So many folks have lost their sense of purpose. And the distinction that our purpose requires. And they've done it in a dogged pursuit of the world's approval. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of being made fun of. They're afraid of being mocked. Oh, praise the Lord. There's even folks that shudder to think that they will even be thought to be different. I want to say again, church, our relevance lies in our influence, and our influence lies in our difference. Come on, stay with me. I'm not finished yet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you got a roast in the oven, you think it's going to burn by 11:30, you might want to go check it out. But right now, I feel like preaching in the Holy Ghost today. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Can I tell you that the church is the world's only bulwark against a descent into chaos and disorder? We're the only thing. But if we choose to slavishly follow the world, in its moral and cultural decline, we may maintain a comfortable and a comforting 20 years behind the world, but we're going the same place they're going. We're just proud that we're not going to go to hell as soon as they're going. You know, I preached a message here a few weeks ago, about Jesus cleansing the temple and how that the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." And I brought out to you the fact that in one particular Bible translation that there's a footnote that retranslates that statement, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." It retranslates on this wise. It says, I'm going to get in trouble when I do this. That's how I feel today. I'm going to get in trouble when I preach this. Because there's some that don't like it. Come on. At the outset of this message, I was telling you that if we're not careful, we will justify who we are and what we are based on what somebody else is doing. And we might stand today and say, we're not like the world. We're still 5 miles behind them or 20 years behind them. They're still but if we're going the same direction that the world is going, we're going to the same place the world is going. It's not enough to say we're 5 miles behind them. It's not enough to look at the world and say we're still not all like them. We're still, there are some things. We can stumble along behind the world while the world's going to hell. And just keep 5 miles between us and the world. We won't get to hell quite as quick as they will, but we're going to go to the same place they go. There's a call to relevance. There's a call to us reaching a point where we start affecting people around us. I think to seek frantically to be like the world is an absurd quest for irrelevance. You're on a quest to be irrelevant. You want to look the part, but you don't want to have any effect on anybody. Oh, listen, I know I dress different, but don't let that bother you, okay? I still want to go where you go and do what you do. I just have to do this so I look good. You know, I got a pastor that, you know, if I don't do this, and let me tell you something. If you're doing it for me, you're doing it for the wrong reason. It ain't a good enough reason. You got to do it for him. You got to live it for him. You got to walk it for him. You got to talk it for him. You've got to be what he wants you to be. Amen. It's not me that you need to be worried about. It's him, because you see, friend, his eyes are on the sparrow. That means if his eyes see every sparrow that fall, and I'm getting into a message I'm working on right now, but that's beside, I'll preach it anyway. But if his eyes see every sparrow that falls, he sees every one of us. Or you might not be around the church when you do the things you do, and you may not have to worry about anybody finding fault with you. You may be all alone, but you're not alone. There's an all-seeing eye. Israel's in the land of Egypt. I'm talking about coming out. I'm talking about being separate. I'm talking about not being ashamed. I'm talking about learning how to be relevant, to be the salt of the earth, not losing your relevance. Not losing your ability to influence and to affect the world that's around you. Israel's in the land of Egypt. God calls them out. And as he calls them out of the land of Egypt, he's in the process of calling them out. In the process of delivering them, he sends Moses down there to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And again, I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but if you'll read the book of Exodus, the first 5 or 6 chapters, you'll find what I'm telling you to be true. That when he got down to where Pharaoh was, Pharaoh said, "Well, I tell you what," he said, let's compromise on this. Let's negotiate this. He said, "I tell you what, y'all want to serve your God? That's fine. Just go on down. Just stay here in Egypt. You don't need to go anywhere. Just go ahead and serve him here in Egypt." Moses said, "Uh-uh. We're going to serve God. We're leaving Egypt." Amen. Huh? "If we're going to sacrifice, we're leaving Egypt." And so Pharaoh then says, "Well, I'll tell you what. All right. If y'all don't want to do it in the land of Egypt, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Just go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." And offer sacrifice. Just 3 days' journey. That's all. Moses said, "Uh-uh. We're not going." You know what Pharaoh was saying? "It's okay to go. Just don't go very far away. Little boy fell out of the bed one night. Mama come running into him. He was screaming. Fell off the top bunk. And his mama said, "What in the world happened?" He said, "Well, Mama, I guess I just stayed too close to where I got in." You know what? The devil don't mind you coming to church just as long as you don't get too far from the world. Stay close. Keep your connections with the world. Keep your connection with sin. Keep your connection with everything around you. Just you can go shout. You can go raise your hand. You can have a good time. Just don't get too far away. Stay close. Moses said, "No, sir. When we leave, we're going all the way to Canaan's land." So Pharaoh said, "Well, I tell you what, all right, the third compromise." He said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. You can go." He said, "I'll tell you what, all of the men, all the elders, everybody can go. Just leave your children in Egypt. Everybody else can go, but leave your children down here." You know why they want to leave the children? You know why Pharaoh wanted? Because he wanted to raise another generation of slaves to Egypt. Another generation of slaves to the Egyptian ways, serving Egyptian gods. The church has got to make up their mind. No, we're not staying in the world and worshiping. And neither are we just going to go 3 days' journey, because if it's only 3 days' journey into the wilderness, it's only 3 days' journey back to Egypt. If it's only a short trip out of Egypt, it'll only be a short trip back into Egypt. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves guilty of staying too close to where we got in. I've used this example so many times until I know people probably are weary with hearing it. But there might be some here today that haven't heard it. Rich man took three guys out who was going to be... He was interviewing them to be his chauffeur. Took them up on a mountain, on a steep curve, right on a cliff. And he looked at each one of them and he said, "I want to know something." He said, "If you're driving my limousine and you're coming around this curve doing 60 miles an hour, I want to know how close can you get the wheels to the edge of the cliff and still keep the car on the road and not go over the cliff." First fella said, "I can put the tires, I can put those wheels right on the edge of the highway, 60 miles an hour around this curve, and you got nothing to worry about. You're in good hands." He looked at the second guy and said, "What about you?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you, me, I could hang half the tire over the edge of that road and just keep right on trucking. You wouldn't have anything to worry about with me, boss. I could handle this limousine." He looked at the third guy. He said, "What about you?" He said, "Boss, I'm in this thing also." He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hang as close to the inside as I possibly can. I got no desire to see how close I can get to the cliff without going over." He said, "You're the one I'm looking for. Right there. You're hired." Hallelujah. We've got to come to a point, saint of God, that we realize it is not very safe for us to see how close to the world we can get, to see how near the edge we can get and still be effective, still not lose our influence, still. Amen. There is in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Probably many of you have been there. There's a place there, a mountain that's called Stone Mountain. I have been up on Stone Mountain. We have gone out in the trams and have stood on the top of that mountain. It's a beautiful sight from up there. As you'll notice, whenever you go out and you stand on that mountain, there's a fence. And when you walk down to that fence, you're standing there looking and you're thinking, you know, there's a lot of space between here and the edge. Why did they put the fence here? Why did they put the fence right at this point? Why didn't they move it way out here? I could climb over this fence and I could, you know what that fence is saying? That fence is saying this is a safe place to come to. This is a safe place to reach. Now you can climb over this fence. You can get on the other side. You won't necessarily fall off. But the danger of falling becomes greater. Huh? The danger of falling becomes greater. You might step over that fence and say, well, there's the fence. There's where I was told not to go past, but I'm standing here and everything's fine. And I've stood there and I've thought, you know, a guy could get on the other side of that fence, but if he were to stumble and fall and start rolling, he wouldn't have anything to catch him. But if I'm back here and I stumble and I fall and I start rolling because there is a certain decline to the land mass at that point, I could roll, but there'd be a fence that would catch me. What I'm trying to tell you is there's a reason why that God has set boundaries. The Word of God has established boundaries. Why we preach holiness. Why we preach separation. Why we preach the name of Jesus Christ. Why we take the stand that we take. There's a reason. You may not necessarily lose it if you breach some of that, but your danger of losing it becomes much, much greater because you're out of the safety zone. You become more susceptible. More susceptible. You become more susceptible to irrelevance. Somebody say, praise the Lord. When you as a saint of God have been living for God and then suddenly, I say suddenly, it's not usually not all, it's not really suddenly, it's just over a period of time we start losing our effectiveness, losing our influence, losing our savor because we start embracing some things. We start accepting some things. And in due process of time, those that we have lived before in a godly fashion and we have took the stand for truth, suddenly they look at us and they say, man, what's happened? What's the change? What's the reason? They're not what they used to be. They don't live the way they used to live. They don't do the things they used to do. They don't take the stand. Now they're listening, and not only listening, but they're also getting involved in all the filthy jokes and the ungodly conversation. And you know what's happened? You become irrelevant. They no longer look at you as someone who can influence others for good. You've lost your savor. I'm not done. I'm trying to get there. But when you read the book of Daniel, Daniel goes to Babylon. And Daniel is in Babylon. But the one thing you find, Babylon never gets in Daniel. And the reason is because he purposed in his heart, Daniel 1 and 8, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I'm in Babylon, but Babylon is not going to get in me. The reason he would not eat the king's meat is because it was meat that was offered to idols. And that was a law established by God under Moses that Israel could not do that. And the reason is because he wanted them totally separated from anything that was offered to idols, lest that when they consumed it and they become familiar with it, that they might also be tricked or they may be deceived into actually going and worshiping those gods. Ooh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I read the other day that 100 million people, listen, today, 100 million people between the hours of 6 o'clock and 9 o'clock tonight will be glued to the Super Bowl. Do you know what I also read? I also read that the major news medias have decided that they're going to do it on tape delay because of the fear that someone may pull a trick like was pulled last year that made the headlines. Oh, come on, you might as well just, you know, you read it also. You know what I'm talking about. And if you don't worry about it. Amen. It's on tape delay so that they can bleep it if anything is said or done. I won't be one of those 100 million. As a matter of fact, we're going to start church at 6 o'clock tonight instead of 6:30. Hallelujah. And we may go to 10. So some of y'all don't get lost. You might as well smile, have a good time. Amen. Let me tell you something. When 100 million people can be focused on one thing. Are you ready for this? When 100 million can be attracted to one thing. What do you think is going to happen whenever that man of sin begins to perform miracles and do great exploits? And the Bible said the whole world's going to see him. How do you think they're going to see him? Because I don't care where you go. I can go to Brazil. I can go out into the inner part of the country to places where it's nothing more than hovels that people live in. And there's a big old blue light shining through the window. Because the whole world over is wrapped up in that form of media that is going to cause a lot of people to be deceived in the last days. Say what you want to say. Amen. You say, then why is the church not using that form of media? Because it's already been proven that you cannot project a redeeming power by way of television media. The only thing you can do is project the personality of the man who's doing the talking. You know what this requires? This requires a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Jesus ordained. He said, you shall be witnesses. Well, hallelujah. It's the will of God that the church be the witness. That the church go out and affect the world that they are in. I close today with one more example. I know I'm going late. That's just, please, bear with me. I close with one more example. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow with me or in the overhead, Jeremiah 35. Verse number 1. It said, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princess, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I said before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, pots full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink ye wine. And they said, we will drink no wine. Listen, church. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Thus, listen, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our fathers, and all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our sons, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor sea, but we have dwelt in tents, and we have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Verse 18, and Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. When they were brought in and the pressure was put on them to do something that they had been instructed not to do, they stood up and said, can't do it. Won't do it. We have a commandment that said, this is the way it is. This is what our fathers commanded us. This is what our fathers ordained for us to do and to be. And since it hasn't been changed, we're not going to change. Just because you haven't heard it said in the pulpit every service doesn't mean that it's okay. Church, there is a danger in us becoming irrelevant in the world that we live in. There's a danger that we will not be able to lead people out of the world because rather than leading them out, they've led us back. We're back involved in sin and shame and degradation, the things of the world. There's a danger. There's a danger in us becoming irrelevant. Can I tell you what it took in the book of Acts? I'm sorry, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, to have the impact on a world that was confused and chaotic. What did it take? It took the Spirit of God and it took the Word of God. And that's what affected the world and brought about the change. What did God give to Israel at Mount Sinai? He gave them His Spirit, the cloud by day, the fire by night, and He gave him His Word. What did He give the church at Pentecost? He gave them the Holy Ghost from heaven. And He gave them the word. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. There's two things, church, that when we lose them in our respect for them, our hunger for them, our honor for it, we will lose our savor. We will lose our ability to be effective, to be influential in our world when we lose this book. When we lose the honor of the Word of God, I know I'm going to embarrass her when I say this, and I'm going to apologize before I ever do it, but I have to do this. She knows I love her with everything in me. I know she does. I hope she does. If not, I'm going to tell her now. Sister Swilly, I love you. I love you. You are such a precious jewel. Amen. She called me the other afternoon and she said, Brother Bass, I want to apologize to you because when you were preaching and you held up the Bible, she said, something came over me and I couldn't help it. I'm sorry if I disturbed you. I said, Sister Swilly, you don't ever disturb me when you're shouting about the book. She said, when you lifted that Bible up while you were preaching, she said, something came all over me and I couldn't help it. I just had to give vent to that, and I had to shout and right there in my pew and give honor and glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, church. I would that this book was so precious to every one of us that we loved it so much that we would all
always honor and respect not only what the book says, but when it's preached to our hearts. If there's anything that's going to have an effect upon our life and consequently affect the world that we are in, it's the word of God that's in our heart.
Can I tell you that we will become irrelevant when our services cease to be a time when the power and the glory of God is in the place? When our worship becomes just casual and half-hearted. When our worship just kind of, you know, if I do okay, if I don't okay, he inhabits the praise. When we are praising and worshiping him, his presence comes in the house and begins to affect, begins to influence, begins to impact. Hallelujah. Let us stand together. While Jesus stood before those men, and as I said earlier, said to them, and by extension he said it to us, you are the salt of the earth. He had to tell them, but if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. When we cease to be a church that's full of the power of God and the glory of God being manifest in our midst and a hunger for God in our hearts, when we cease to be a church that loves the word and honors the word and obeys the word, then we're good for nothing. Can I tell you? Would I be so bold as to say that when we cease to be that, we may as well lock these doors? Turn out the lights. Call the city and tell them to just shut the power off. Sell the property. Give it to someone who will use it for the glory of God. Are you going to do it? Oh, no. You know what the answer is? A preacher that'll preach revival. A preacher that'll preach restoration. A preacher that'll stand and preach renewal in the Holy Ghost. This is why that we have to keep preaching revival. We have to keep warning everybody that there's a world out there that would like to suck every bit of truth and righteousness and holiness out of the church. But we cannot be affected by what we're trying to affect. Can I ask you a question today in this house? Are you in danger of becoming irrelevant? I'm asking you. I'm asking every young person in this house. I'm asking every adult, every man, every woman, every child. Are you in danger of becoming irrelevant? Are you in danger of losing your savor? Are you in danger of losing your ability to affect and to influence others to come to God? If you are, you need a renewal. You need a restoration. While they sing this morning, this altar's open. I have preached what I felt the Holy Ghost wanted me to preach. Ikataramo shandara mahaya. Ilamo koshi andara bahaya.